We'll turn to Ephesians first for a few verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now turn to Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Now let's turn to Genesis 24. We read some verses in the beginning of the chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son hither again. the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and had swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son hither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Well, here we have read some verses in the New Testament that clearly tell us that the mystery of Christ and the church, and that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Christ, that it was hid in the ages past, that it was hid in God, then why have we read Genesis 22? I believe since we have the revelation in the New Testament of the mystery, we find that as we look into the Old Testament, that we have there wonderful pictures of Christ and the church. And it isn't just Genesis 22 that is a picture. There are other passages that also give us a picture and an illustration of truth connected with the church, the bride of Christ. But how important it is to clearly see that without the revelation in the New Testament, we would not understand these types and figures in the Old Testament. It is only with the light of the New Testament that we understand these types of the church in the Old Testament. Well, it isn't only the types of the church that we understand. I believe we understand the spiritual lessons behind the sacrifices. I'm sure that none in the Old Testament understood what we glean from these passages in the Old Testament. We really benefit more from these truths spelled out there in the Old Testament. We benefit from it more than anyone in the Old Testament ever did. I'm sure when a priest was bringing sacrifices there in the Old Testament, he knew that this is what God, what Jehovah had commanded to be done. But he didn't understand what they spoke of. You know, and why God could accept animal sacrifices to cover the sins of his people. Well, we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. But God accepted these sacrifices because of what his son in due time would do. You know, we find in Romans 3, that plain statement that the sins that are past, those that were committed by saints that lived before the cross, they were atoned for by the work of the Lord Jesus when he shed his blood. But God accepted these animal sacrifices in view of what his son would be doing in due time. And this is why he could forgive their sins. But how important it is that we understand that what we have today in the church is not a continuation of what we had in the Old Testament or the Jewish system. And this is important because there are people, and their voices become louder and louder, that tell us that the mystery simply means that the Gentiles are brought into Israel's blessing, and that all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were fulfilled in the church. And there is no further promise for Israel. There is no future for Israel. There is no millennium. Yet they don't understand either and deny the fact that there is more than one resurrection. And there is a whole system of perverted theology that attacks the truth of the church and does not clearly see the difference between the Old Testament and the New, and that there is a distinct difference, and that there is a new beginning in Christianity, a new thing. It's not adding on to Israel. You know, we read that sixth verse, and the NIV translation adds two words in that verse, that the Gentiles might be fellow heirs with Israel. They say, we know that it is not in the original, but it doesn't really change the truth. It does change the truth, because it supports their theology, because their theology says that the church is just brought into Israel's blessings. But the mystery is that out of Jew, out of Gentile, people are saved and a new thing is formed, the church of God. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I sent thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It's important, but I want to especially emphasize verse 17, delivering thee from the people. Who are the people? The Jews. Paul was delivered or taken from the Jewish nation and from the Gentiles, but was sent to the Gentiles for what purpose? To bring them into the position from which God delivered them or delivered him? Nonsense. To bring them into the same position where he was, apart from Jew, apart from Gentile, and now you have the Jew and Gentile and the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 10. It's a new thing. It is not a continuation or adding the Gentiles to the Jewish blessing. And the Jewish blessing was earthly. They were an earthly people. The church is a heavenly company of saints with heavenly hopes and heavenly blessings, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1. Seated in Christ in heavenly places, chapter 2. Already true. In him there, being there, we are seated there in him. Soon we will be seated there with him. And the conflict that we have as Christians is not a carnal warfare, it's a spiritual warfare, and it is in heavenly places where that conflict is. Ephesians chapter 6. And as the heavenly ones, so are the heavenly ones, 1 Corinthians 15. We are a heavenly company of people, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's Christianity. So there's a vast difference between what God was doing with his earthly people, Israel, and what he is doing now. And how wonderful that it is not just that we are brought into those blessings, but we have read in Ephesians that the angels will learn in the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, they observe now what God is doing with you and me, or anyone who at this time is saved, you know, and what the grace of God has accomplished for us and will yet accomplish. How wonderful. It's true, there are today those from among the Jews that are saved and those who are saved from among the Gentiles, but it is predominantly from among the Gentiles. Remember in Acts chapter 15, we find this statement that the fullness of the Gentiles has to be brought in. And then God will again take up with Israel. The fullness of the Gentiles. You know, it's a wonderful thing to meet a Jew that is saved. It's a pleasure for me, especially, to find a saved Jew. But in Galatians chapter 6, these Jewish Christians are spoken of as the Israel of God. Again, these covenant theologians, they say, that's the church. No, that is those from among the Jews who today are saved and accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. They are the Israel of God, or they are the election according to grace. Well, what is going on in Christendom with Schuller and some of these men that speak of possibility thinking and that try to tell Christians, if you go on faithfully as a Christian, you will be wealthy, you will succeed in business and all this kind of a thing. It's all the result of not understanding the difference between Judaism and Christianity. But how wonderful, we have clear statements here in the Word of God that we have read that there is a new thing now. God is forming out of Jew and Gentile a bride for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's forming the church. He's building the house, adding living stones to that house. You know, the church is spoken of in various ways, but it's the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and the house of God, that city in Revelation. And there are many other ways in which the church is spoken of, but I think these are the most prominent figures used explaining what the church is like. You know, and when it comes to the body of Christ, the thought of union with Christ, you know, of him being the head and we are his members, and that the head supplies to the various members what the whole body needs, that there is edification, encouragement, and comfort, are building up ourselves in love. And then we have the house of God speaks of his dwelling place. Holiness becometh thine house, O God, forever. And that order and discipline has to be maintained in that house because he dwells there. Of course, we also have this house to be the place where we as priests offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But it is his portion that is predominantly before us there in the house of God, not our blessing. And it's his house, and he receives from his people in that house that which he can expect, worship and praise. And then we have the bride of Christ speaks of the place of affection and nearness that we have to Him and will have to Him for all eternity. But now, what do we see in some of those types in the Old Testament that are clearly types of Christ and the church? We know that in Ephesians chapter 5, we have an inspired passage which clearly shows that marriage is a type of Christ and the church. You know, when God instituted marriage, I believe He can say that God wanted to give man to know in that relationship somewhat of what would be more perfectly true of Christ and His church, His bride. And that's very good for us to remember. You know, when I was going with my wife in Germany, there was a dear brother in the neighbor city that was interested in my spiritual well-being. And I went there several times, and he would visit with me. And when he heard I was interested in getting married, he said, "Heinz, never forget Christ and the church that is in our relationship. Never forget Christ and His church." It's a very solemn thought, isn't it? And how would it improve our relationship sometimes as husbands and wives if we remember that we ought to give a demonstration of, feeble demonstration that is true, of what is true of Christ and the church. But we have also here in Genesis 24 a picture of Christ and the church. We also have a picture of Christ and the church in Moses. And we have a picture of Christ and the church in Joseph. But we will see that we do not always see exactly the same truth illustrated in these times. The truth that is illustrated here in Genesis 24 is this. Isaac is a picture of the one, of the Lord Jesus, who has gone through death. We must read Genesis 24 in the light of Genesis 22 and in the light of Genesis 23. You know, this is wonderful in the Word of God, isn't it? That many times you have psalms, a number of psalms, that you pretty well have to read together. And here, that is true of these chapters here in Genesis. We know that Isaac is a picture of the one that was offered up, the only begotten son was offered up by the father. And this is really the basis for what is taking place here in Genesis 24. It's the cross that makes it possible that there be a bride united to our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also what is important is that in the 23rd chapter, we find that Isaac's mother dies. Why is that important? I believe in the death of Isaac's mother, we have the setting aside of Israel. And the very last verse in Genesis 24 is, let me read it. Isaac brought her, that is Rebekah, into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So, isn't that nice to see that the church today, I believe we can say, without forcing the type, is a comfort to Christ because of the setting aside of Israel. Israel itself will be aroused to jealousy because of what God is doing to the Gentiles but at the present time, Israel is set aside. And then Abraham sends the servant to fetch a bride for Isaac. And this is what is presently going on. The work of God at the present time is not to deal with the world or make the world a better place in which to live. His work at the present time is to gather a bride for Christ, and the Spirit of God is sent to accomplish that. That's what the servant speaks of in time. And if we see that, it will keep us from becoming involved in all those earthly causes that many sincere Christians think is their responsibility. Fighting homosexuality, fighting abortion, and all these things. What Christian would not be wholeheartedly supporting cause, you might say, or I shouldn't put it that way, who would not agree that abortion is wrong and that homosexuality is wrong, alcoholism is wrong, but we do not believe that this is our purpose at the present time to waste our energies in all of these causes by our lives that we live, by not indulging in alcohol or not supporting abortion and homosexuality and this kind of a thing. We are lights in the world. We are the salt of the earth, not by forming organizations to fight all of these things, but by the example that we are in our life. Well, we may have part, beloved saints of God, in what God is presently doing. And that is going out with the gospel, and not only going out with the gospel, in building up the saints, having part in God's work at the present time. God's work at the present time is not to clean up the world. You know, we can have part in God's work. And can you see how Satan makes people waste their energies in these lost causes because they will not accomplish what they desire to accomplish because the world lies in the lap of the wicked one? You know, when the Lord Jesus comes, he will take care of all of these things and he will straighten out the mess that the best of men can't straighten out. But we can have part in the work that God is doing. So, what does the servant learn in connection with the order given to fetch a bride? Well, he says, what about the situation when she doesn't want to come with me? Abraham says, under no circumstances you can never take my son to where the bride is. You have to bring the bride to where my son is. Remember, Isaac represents the one who has gone through death. He is in the promised land. What does that promised land represent? To us, the heavenly places. You know. And the Spirit of God is in his work seeking to loosen our hearts from the world and to lead us through the wilderness to be united to our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. How important it is to see that beautifully illustrated in this type in the Old Testament, that we are a heavenly company of people, that the call that has reached us is for glory and to be united with our Isaac where he is. You know, people are always trying to bring Christ down and associate him with all kinds of causes here. Well, the Spirit's work is to loosen the hearts of people and win them for Christ and then lead them to Him. That's His work at the present time. And He finds the bride at the well. That's very important too, because the well or water in the Word of God is either a picture of the Spirit of God or the Word of God. And this is where He finds the bride. But then when the Lord in a wonderful way makes clear to him that Rebekah is indeed the one for Isaac, he uses the wealth of Isaac to woo her and to win her heart. You know, all the wealth was in his hand, we have read. All the goods of his master were in his hand. See, the Spirit of God, according to John's Gospel, takes of the things of Christ and presents them to us. And he gives us to enjoy and appreciate the Gospels. In chapter 14, I believe, that is the thought when the Spirit of God is spoken of as the Spirit of truth, that he would give them understanding of the Gospels, which they couldn't understand because the Spirit was not yet given. But he would give them to be able to enjoy the things that the Lord Jesus himself proclaimed in the Gospels. Then we find in chapter 15, he shall not speak of himself, that is, by his own authority, and he will take of the things of Christ and present them to us. Someone has suggested that is what we find in the epistles. But then in chapter 16, in all these three chapters in John's Gospel, he's the Spirit of truth. In chapter 16, he shall tell you things to come. Prophetic scripture is opened up to us by the Spirit of God. You know, one third of the scriptures are prophetic. You know, that's quite a chunk of scripture, isn't it? And we need the Spirit of God to give us spiritual intelligence and appreciation and enjoyment of all the Word of God. And this is what we have to allow the Spirit to do. He wants to occupy us with these things, give us insight into God's thoughts and purposes and counsels, so that we might walk intelligently while we're still in this scene. I have enjoyed the thought that she had to make a decision. Wilt thou go with this man? And she says, I will go. But she was not faced with that decision before she was given a clear understanding of who this man was, how wealthy he was, to whom she was to be united. You know, that was quite a decision for a young lady to take, and I don't think she ever saw her family again. You know, and we have never seen the Lord Jesus with these physical eyes, like Peter says, but we love him. Having not seen, we love. Because the Spirit of God presents this person so real to our hearts that we know him. And like the hymn writer says, no stranger God will meet us. You know, we will know him when we come there to see him face to face. But now, what about some of the other pictures? And we know, I think, all of us, the story of Joseph and his brethren selling Joseph to Egypt. And then in Egypt, he rises to be the governor of Egypt. He's the second to Pharaoh. You know, I think Pharaoh there is not a picture of the devil as he is in Exodus. You know, when he persecutes the Jews, he's a picture there of Satan. But I think in Joseph's case, he represents the supreme ruler, God. And the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, will be in power and glory in that coming day. You know, his brethren, the Jews, have sold him, have crucified him, delivered him into the hands of the Gentiles. Joseph wasn't crucified and didn't die, but nevertheless he becomes the Savior in his rejection. You know, it's a type, a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. Brother Gordon spoke of that very nicely. But how wonderful to see that when his brethren come to meet Joseph, and when he reveals himself to his brethren, what do they see? A Gentile bride at Joseph's side. You know, we don't have a picture here of the church as the heavenly bride, but as the bride that will share in the glory of the Lord Jesus when he will come back here in power and glory and sit on David's throne. The church will be at his side, sharing that glory. Wonderful, isn't it, to see this truth. We do not see the side of rejection of the Lord Jesus in Genesis 24. We do see the heavenly calling of the church. But we do see in Joseph the rejected one who is in his place of glory and the Gentile bride at his side. You know, when he comes back, we know from the New Testament, from 1 Thessalonians 3, the last verse, that he will come with all the saints. And then from the same epistle, we find as well as in Matthew 25:32, I believe, that he will come with all his holy angels. You know, all the saints, all the holy angels come with him. The armies that come out of heaven. We have that picture in Revelation. The one that comes on the white horse and all the armies with him. That's the saints and the angels that come with him. And he will be glorified in his saints, admired in all them that believe. But beloved, we have to wait till that day when he comes back in power and glory. We will not look, or should we ever look for such a place when he doesn't have a place of dominion and rule? You know, this is what our Christian friends in the camp don't understand when they try to form a political force. You know, they want to be in control. They want to control the laws and influence the government. Well, they want to rule without the Lord Jesus ruling. You know, that is not consistent for those who follow a rejected Christ. We will reign with him over the earth, Revelation chapter 5. But we have to wait till then. Presently, it is our privilege and portion to share in his rejection, and then we will be glorified with him. If we suffer with him now, we will be glorified with him. And there is definitely a difference in the millennial glory when it comes to personal faithfulness now. It will be seen then in the millennium. There's not going to be any difference in heaven. because none of us is going to be in heaven because of anything that we have done. It is all strictly because of what the Lord Jesus has done. That has given us a place there in the Father's house, in the family of God. But when it comes to the day of rule in the millennium, you know, we know from the New Testament, some will be over 10 cities, some will be over 5 cities. There is evidently a difference according to individual faithfulness in that day, the day of glory on earth. And we desire, do we not, that we will be with him then, not desire, we know we will be with him then, but we don't want to be empty-handed, because what we find that the crowns and that which the saints receive, they cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And I believe it is going to be too that way when it comes to the place that we will have with him. We will all readily admit if there was anything in our lives that was for God's glory and for the glory of the Lord Jesus, it was what he accomplished in us by his Spirit. But then we have Moses. We have Moses as another picture with his bride that he, Zipporah was her name, right? Yeah. Jethro, the father-in-law, gives him Zipporah, his wife. We have here, just like with Joseph, a rejected Christ. You know, he's in the land of Midian. But then, he's given a wife. But what we find is, when the call reaches him, that he is to go back to Egypt to deliver his brethren from the power of Pharaoh and the slavery in Egypt, she's not a help to him. You know, he has to actually send her back. And later on, her father brings her back to Moses. I like to suggest, without being dogmatic, that when it comes to the Lord's dealings with his earthly people, that the church is not of help to him. You know, the church will be up there in the glory when he comes and first of all deals with his people in discipline. You know, when he brings Jacob's trouble upon them. But then we find later on, she does join him, and they are together on that wilderness journey to the promised land. But she's evidently not a help to him in his responsibility in delivering his brethren, the Jews, from Egypt. But we do also not see in Joseph, in Moses, what we have seen in Joseph. You know, Moses is not seen as a king, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as we see that in Joseph. But how wonderful that we have all of these types in the Old Testament that help us and that illustrate to us some of the truth that are true of you and me who belong to the Lord Jesus. Let's never forget, beloved brethren, that we belong to heaven. We have a heavenly calling, and the Spirit's work is to wean us from this world. Don't you see in your own lives, have I not seen in my own life, the danger that I tend to cling to things of time and sense, and that it interferes with my spiritual growth and development, The Spirit of God tries to bring the things of Christ before us in such a way that we will make the decision, I will go. I will go. And she leaves her family behind, never to see them again. You know, when we came to this country in 1953, compared to those who immigrated and settled in this country 100 years ago, you know, we could go back to Europe and visit there. I have been there several times. But you know, some of those settlers that came here, they said goodbye for good. They never saw their relatives again. You know, it wasn't an easy thing. But it wasn't an easy thing for Rebecca to leave her loved ones. But her heart had been won. You know, there is this necessary truth to be brought before us that when we come to the Lord Jesus, we are leaving even the closest relatives to us that are not saved, we're leaving them. The brother that helped me when I got saved, we all called him Uncle Billy. He was a strict Catholic. At one point, he wanted to be a priest. But on what was thought to be his deathbed, when the priest came to give him the last, unction, the priest said, all that avails for you now is Jesus. And he said, why haven't you told me that before the man got saved and recovered? It was a help to many. But he told us, he said, when I got saved, I lost my family, my brothers and my sisters. They all turned away from me. But the Lord has given me so many brothers and sisters in return. You know. And does anyone love father, mother more than the Lord, brother and sister, children? We know what the Lord Jesus says. So there is many times the Christian has to leave or is abandoned by those of his own or her own family. But the Lord gives us many brothers and sisters in return. Christian fellowship that we can enjoy. And I like to think too of this journey that she had to take from Mesopotamia to the Promised Land. You know, that was not an easy journey either. You know, they didn't have air-conditioned cars. You know, to sit on a camel's back is not exactly a joyride either, you know. And to go through that wilderness to be united to Isaac. But remember, the servant was with her. And she could not take over, as it were, the lead. You know, she would have lost her way. You know, the children have a chorus. I don't know if you have heard that. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And we better keep that in mind. You know, that we need to be directed by the Spirit of God as we walk through this wilderness while we're on the way to our Isaac. But I am convinced that she couldn't hear enough about Isaac. You know, there's very little said about that journey. And it almost appears as if it's not important. It's not important. What is important is that she meets her Isaac there in the field, when he was walking in the field. She meets him there. And she asks the servant, who is this man? Is it too far-fetched to say that she might have recognized him? You know, that the servant might have so vividly portrayed him that when she saw him walking there, she said, "That must be him." She asked the servant, "That's my Lord." And she puts her veil, covers herself with her veil. Beautiful act on the part of Rebecca. What does she want to convey? "I am only for Isaac." You know, we have been, Paul speaks of that, engaged to our Lord. We belong to him. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own, and we can now glorify God in our body. Well, we better remember that, beloved, that we belong to Isaac, that we belong to him and to him only. True, we have natural relationships which are beautiful, for which we can be thankful, and we have responsibilities in connection with these natural relationships. But there is no relationship as dear and as precious as the relationship that we have to the Lord Jesus. You know, he is our bridegroom. He is the one with whom we will spend eternity. And we ought to become better acquainted with him now. You know, and be always desirous to hear about him. I'm sure that this will make the wilderness journey seem of no problem to us. You know, all the difficulties that we will confront in our life, when we can go through them with the Lord Jesus, what a difference it makes. He's at our side. That's a real thing. It's a real thing. You know, and sometimes we come to know him in difficult circumstances more intimately than we ever knew him when everything was rosy and easy for us in this life. But how wonderful to have somewhat of an idea of what God's purposes are concerning the Lord Jesus and concerning us, and that we familiarize ourselves with these things. The young people should start early to familiarize themselves with the truth of God. You know, if you don't start when you're young, you might never start. You know. And those whom God did use for blessing to his people, read the scriptures. Isn't it true that they started young? Think of Daniel and his friends. You know, they were at best teenagers, 15, 16 years of age. Amazing, isn't it? The stand that they took. You know, if we say, "Well, we're too young," that's a suggestion of the devil, you know. If they, in far more difficult circumstances than you and I are in today, could stand for God and be faithful to God, the Lord certainly will help us to do that if it is our sincere desire to go on for him. But if the heart is not filled with Christ, is not filled with those things that he has won for us, the path of faith becomes treachery, you know. It's really a difficult path then. It is a difficult path either way, but it becomes a very burdensome thing. But when we're in the enjoyment of the Lord, that which he has won for us, what a difference it makes. And you know, how long is this life in this world? Well, in our days, people get older than what they used to in the years gone by. But what is 80 years? What is 90 years compared to eternity? Eternity in bliss and happiness with the Lord Jesus. I related that story the other day. When I was a boy, somebody was trying to explain to us eternity. And this is the picture he used. He says, you know, there is this highest mountain in the world there in Asia. And he said, if a bird comes once a year to that mountain and sharpens his beak, you know, when that mountain is worn down, he said, eternity has just begun. That's quite a story, but it does illustrate eternity is endless. Eternity is eternity. Will never end. And bliss and happiness eternally in the Father's house with the Lord Jesus and with all the saved ones from all dispensation. What a wonderful time that is going to be. You know, sometimes people in the world try to make fun of the Christians, you know. They want to do nothing but sing and praise in heaven that they believe is a boring thing. It's not a boring thing. Two brothers in Germany both loved the Lord, and the one was on the deathbed. And it was evident the Lord was going to take him. And the other brother that was going to be left behind said, brother, it would be so nice if you could give me some message of what heaven is like. Well, the brother said, I would if I could. And, well, it so happened the brother died. And 7 years went by. And the brother has a dream that this brother that had gone home to be with the Lord comes to visit him and to tell him, try to tell him what heaven is like. And he said, it's wonderful. It's so wonderful, I can't put it in words, he said. And the brother said to him, why did you wait 7 years before you came to tell me? The brother said, I only took one look. I only took one look. Well, I think it's a nice story. I believe it wasn't a fabricated story. The man actually had that dream. But it illustrates the bliss and happiness. We will not be bored when we get to heaven because one look. And we will look for all eternity. And then, you know, when we get to heaven, we don't have to stand in line, do we, to get to see the Lord. We'll have him just for ourselves. I asked a boy in Red Bluff last year, will we have to stand in line when we get to heaven to speak with the Lord Jesus? He says, no, he said. He was a boy about this tall. He's everywhere. Yes. If he can be with every individual believer now while we're here on earth, it's not going to change in heaven. And we'll have the Lord Jesus just for ourselves, every one of us. It's nice, isn't it? Simple thoughts, but precious thoughts. I'll be near him, and he's going to be near me. I can't be any nearer, and that's for all eternity. Let's pray.